We have on our campus today and tomorrow a representative from the Department of Evangelism of the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Gray Allison, and Dr. Julian Hopkins, known to us here in North Carolina, who directs the program of evangelism for the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. Dr. Hopkins will be speaking for us tomorrow morning. He's in the audience today. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, we will have an informal discussion period in the Bethay Room in the Appleby Building, and we would be pleased to have as many students and faculty members as can come to share in this discussion. We will talk with Dr. Hopkins and Dr. Allison about evangelism, and they will want us to answer some questions about our own ideas. Dr. Gray Allison came with the Home Mission Board last year to work with academic communities throughout the convention territory, colleges, universities, and seminaries in the field of evangelism. He had served as a pastor in Louisiana, having graduated at Louisiana Tech and New Orleans Theological Seminary. He has taught at New Orleans Seminary a number of years in the fields of church history, missions, and more recently in evangelism. We are pleased to have Dr. Allison with us for his first visit to this campus. He will be coming more frequently from now on, and this is our opportunity today to get acquainted with him and to hear his message to us as one of the academic communities with which he'll be working for the next few years. Dr. Allison.
Thank you, Dr. Hendricks. It's a real pleasure for me to be here at Southeastern Seminary. I'm ashamed that I've never been before, really. It just happens that the particular work in which I was engaged didn't bring me this way, and now it does, and I'm delighted about it. I always get a little amused when people introduce me because it's sort of a difficult thing to do. I was at the New Orleans Seminary recently for this type of thing, for a workshop for a couple of days, and they were kind enough to invite me to speak in chapel there. You've never heard me, so this was not really an act of kindness. You just didn't know. But they knew me, and they still invited me to speak. As we started out of the room onto the platform, Dr. Edelman had a little card in his hand with information about me, and he handed it to me and said, "You might as well read this yourself." I said, "No, thank you. You go ahead and do it." And he did, and then it was just too good an opportunity to pass up. So I told them my version of the things that he had said, my version of the things that were said about me. When I finished at the seminary, I was pastor of a small church in North Louisiana, and the seminary really hated to have a PhD graduate pastor of such a small church, and they felt sure that I couldn't get a larger one. And so Dr. Lovell asked me if I'd stay on and teach church history for a while. This was my major field. And after about a year and a half, he decided I just couldn't teach church history, and groping around for something else for me to do, he asked me if I'd teach missions. Well, after 4.5 years of that, I decided I couldn't teach missions and went out into the area of full-time evangelism. And this really embarrassed the seminary to have a PhD graduate out doing itinerant evangelism, you know, just going from church to church. So desperately, they asked me to come back and teach evangelism at the seminary, and I went back to do that. And last year, the Home Mission Board very kindly took me off their hands. I always like to get back into the seminary community. I like to breathe the air of the theological community, and so it's a pleasure for me to be here today. Now, I'll be talking in some of the classes and discussing with some of you, I hope, this afternoon, the thing which we're trying to do in evangelism, but I'm conscious of the fact that the chapel periods are for devotional times, times of spiritual meditation. And so I wish to read for you some verses from the 5th chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, used simply as background for the things which I'll say today. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul said, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. When I was in my days of graduate study at the seminary, I was the fellow for Dr. Sinema in the field of church history. This meant, as you know, that I graded the papers for him. I made out some of the tests, and the students didn't know that. I also taught for him when he was away. That year he was away a great deal on seminary business, and I taught about half the time. He had 287 students in his classes. I also was busily engaged in two graduate seminars, which involved 20 hours of research a week in the library and the two-hour-a-week seminar meetings and the other work that was involved in those particular projects. I also was getting ready for a four-day, eight-hour-a-day written examination over my field of study. I was trying to write my dissertation. I was trying to get ready for the two-hour oral examination before the Sanhedrin down there. I was also pastor of a church up in North Louisiana, 300 miles from the seminary, which meant that I drove up on Friday afternoon and ran like a chicken with his head chopped off for 3 days and drove back Monday night the 300 miles to the seminary to pick up the academic work again. We were also in the process of building a two-story brick veneer educational building at the church at that time. I was also married and the father of one child. During this extremely busy time in my life, a book came to my desk. I, at that time, belonged to some book clubs. I've learned better since then. I think they're all crooked, you know. By that, I mean they send you the card, and if you don't send the card back, they send you the book. I think it ought to be the other way around. And somehow, in all of that busyness, I'd received the card, I'm sure, but I had overlooked it. I didn't send the card back in. I received the book from this book club. When I got the box, I simply threw it over in the corner of my desk and said, one of these days, when I get out from under all of this work, I'll see what I've paid for. Well, no preacher could do that with a book. I finally decided I'd just open the box and look at the book. And so I opened the box and looked at the book. I think it had the ugliest cover I've ever seen. It was a sort of a mottled green and brown and yellow. It was a hideous thing, really. But the title of that book hit me right between the eyes. It was a book by Norman Pittenger, an Episcopalian theological professor, Episcopal theological professor, entitled With Christ, or Christ and the Haunted Wood. Christ and the Haunted Wood. Well, now you imagine any preacher putting down a book with the title Christ and the Haunted Wood without at least looking at it for a minute. And so I opened it and began to scan it, and to make a long story short, I read the book. Now I remember very little that Pittenger said in that book, but I do remember three lines of a poem which he quoted in his introduction. Lines from the poem by W.H. Auden entitled September 1939. Auden, talking about the world as the Second World War was beginning, described the people of our world, the most vivid, graphic description of the people of our world that I've ever read anywhere in all my life. Three lines, let me share them with you. He spoke of the people of our world as lost in a haunted wood, children afraid of the night who have never been happy or good. Lost in a haunted wood, children afraid of the night, who have never been happy or good. Now you think about that a minute. Doesn't this describe the people of our day? Lost in a haunted wood, lost and groping and searching through spiritual darkness, longing for security, longing for something on which they can base their lives, longing for something with real meaning. The people of our world are lost in a haunted wood. They're like children who are frightened by the darkness. They have never been happy because they do not know God, who is the source of all happiness and all joy. They've never really been good because they do not know God, who is the source of all goodness. They're lost in a haunted wood. Children afraid of the night, who have never been happy or good. There never has been in all the history of the world as much bloodshed, as much chaos, as much lust for power as there is in our world today. I'll be 43 years old very soon. And within my lifetime, we've had a tremendous world war which lasted for 6 years. We had the Korean War, which lasted for almost 4 years. We've had the Cold War and the Cold War, the Hot Cold War, and the warm Cold War. Now we have the Vietnam War. We have trouble spots all over the world. There has never been as much bloodshed, as much chaos, as much lust for power as there is in the world in which we live today. And the people of our world are lost in this haunted wood, children afraid of the night, who have never been happy or good. A well-known physicist was walking down the street one day, met his pastor. He didn't say good morning or hello or how are you, but as he passed his pastor, he said, "Everyone I know is either lonely or afraid. Everyone I know is either lonely or afraid." Now it is into this world and to these people that we're called to go. We're called to go with Christ out into this world after these people who are lost in this haunted wood. Now I've been preaching long enough to know that even preachers don't remember sermons that you preach. But I want to ask you this morning 6 one-word questions, just brief questions. And I hope these one-word questions will linger in your hearts and linger in your minds, and that as you go about this campus, as you go to your church field, as you go out to that place of service, wherever you go, I hope these questions will continually ring and that you'll be groping and searching in your own heart for the answers to them. The first question is why? Why are we to go? Why, you say, everybody knows that, yes. But you know, it's the things which we know so well usually that have very little meaning to us. You ask somebody to quote John 3:16, and he said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him." Doesn't mean anything. He has it up here, but there's no real meaning to him. It's a rote thing and over and over. And you say we know why we ought to go. Let me remind you again. Because the things which we know so well have a tendency to become really meaningless to us. The first reason we go is our Lord has commanded it. The older I get and the more I preach, the more I travel through this world, the more convinced I am, preacher brethren, that we need to preach the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what really it means to become a child of God, to become a Christian, to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, if we help people to know this when they come and talk to them about Christ as Lord over all, Lord in every area of life, it would settle many of the problems which come later in the experience of these people. Now, if our Lord has commanded us to go, then we must go. This is all the motivation we need. This is all the reason we need to go out after these people who are lost in this haunted wood. Our Lord has commanded us to do it. He put it in his book 5 different times, in 5 different books of the New Testament, the command to be witnesses for him. The one thing he commanded his disciples in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension to the Father was that we're to be witnesses unto him. We're to go and scatter the good news all across the world. And the very fact that our Master, our Lord, has commanded it is all that we need. This is enough. But there's a second reason, and it's even greater. And this is because we ourselves know Jesus. You know, I find it awfully easy to talk about my wife. I have 3 or 4 little girls around over the country now named Bonseal. This is my wife's name. It's an unusual name. And I've talked enough about her different places that people have caught on to the name, and I get a letter now and then. They say, "We named our little girl Bonseal." Well, I don't have any trouble talking about my wife. And I don't have to get up in the morning when I arise and say, "Well, you know, I ought to talk to somebody today about Von Seal or about my children." If you get around me and stay around me very long, you're going to hear me talk about them. Why? Because I'm in love with my wife, and I think about her constantly. And so it's the normal, natural thing for me to talk about her. Now, if we have to get up in the morning and say to ourselves, "Today, I ought to say something to somebody about Jesus Christ," then there's something radically, basically wrong within. You see, if we're really in love with Jesus, if he's in our thoughts, if he's on our hearts constantly, then the natural, normal thing is we're going to talk about him to other people. I heard the best preacher I ever heard in my life 3 weeks ago in the Oklahoma Evangelism Conference, a young Negro preacher from Los Angeles, California, Emmanuel Scott. He said he grew up over in East Texas, and over there they said, "If you can't tell it, you ain't got it." Think about that one a while. If you can't tell it, you ain't got it. You see, if we have it, Perry Webb said, we'll tell it. Do you have it? You can't keep from talking about Jesus to people if you're really in love with him. But there's a second question, not just why, but what? What are we to say to people when we go out into this world where people are lost? What are we to talk with them about? Well, you say we ought to talk with them about the racial situation. This is true, but they hear that on every hand. All they have to do is turn on the TV or the radio or pick up the newspaper or stand around on the street corner. We ought to talk to them about the war on poverty. This is true, but they can hear that anywhere. We ought to talk with them about the Vietnam situation. True, but they can hear that anywhere, all day long, any day, anywhere. You see, they hear about the weather and basketball and football and the war on poverty and all of these other things day after day after day. But the one thing they do not hear is the message of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is what we're to tell them. This is what we're to share with them. We're to go and share God's good news that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It's awfully easy to talk about other things and leave this undone. But brethren, if we don't do it, those of us who are in love with Jesus, those of us who are committed to him, if we don't talk to them about God's grace in Christ, they'll never hear about it, because the world does not know the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. There's a third question I'd ask you, not just why, not just what, but who? Who is to go anyway? Well, of course, it goes without saying that we who are called of God to preach the gospel are to go. It almost goes without saying in some of our churches that the deacons are supposed to go. But I know that you know, as well as I, that the New Testament church grew and prospered in the gospel of Christ because every member of the church felt a compulsion within his heart to go out into a world which was lost and share with that lost world the gospel of Christ. Every person is to go. There in the 8th chapter of Acts, after the stoning of Stephen, after he'd been killed for his testimony, the whole church was scattered, it says. The first verse said, and they were all scattered abroad. And down in the 4th verse it said, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Dr. W. Carver said that should be translated gossiping the gospel. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel. Now, they were all scattered abroad, said Luke, except the apostles. The preachers stayed in Jerusalem, the lay people scattered out across the world, and these people from the pews who went wherever they went gossiped about Jesus, told the world what had happened to them. This is the way communism came to China, by the way. People from Russia coming into North China, visiting in the marketplaces, walking along the streets, going into the homes, talking about all the wonderful things which had happened in Russia. And the question naturally, normally was raised, how did all this wonderful thing take place? And their answer was, communism did it. Now here were the have-nots, the downtrodden, looking for a better way of life and hearing that it was over here because of communism. Now, this is the way the New Testament church won a world for Christ. They went everywhere they went gossiping the gospel. What would happen if in your church on the next week every person in your church would go out across the whole community and into Raleigh or Durham or Goldsboro or New York or wherever he goes, talking about what God had done for him in Christ and what God could do for the other people? Who is to do it? Every single person who knows Christ. We're going to have to enlist the lay people in our churches, or we'll never carry the gospel across the world. The fourth question is how. How are we to go to this lost world? How are we to reach the people of this world with God's message? Well, we all like to preach if we've been called to preach. But you know, not many lost people come to hear me preach. I don't know how it is with you, but I have a feeling it's the same way. Very few lost people come into the churches anymore. If we're going to reach them, we're going to have to do it through personal evangelism. Now, I believe this is the New Testament pattern. I've gone back just last evening to read again the account of what happened there on the day of Pentecost, and the witnessing of 120 Spirit-filled people preceded the preaching by Peter. I'm convinced that most of the people in our world who are reached for Christ will be reached by people who will go out there and sit down eyeball to eyeball, face to face with them, and tell them in a personal way God's good news. I hate to make this confession, but I think I will. When I was in the seminary and was pastor of a country church up in North Louisiana, I had two deacons who were at odds with each other. They were brothers-in-law. They were threatening to kill each other over a property settlement and so on. We were having a terrible time. And one night on a Monday night in a revival meeting, they'd asked me to preach the meeting in that little church because I'd just become pastor. And right back in the back right-hand corner sat one of these deacons. And I'll have to admit, I knew he was coming, and I preached right straight at him, looked right down his gullet the whole time I preached, never took my eyes off of him, just preached right to him. Now, that's a terrible thing. You ought never to do that. But I really let him have it. I preached on the elder brother. And man, I told him how he was for 30 minutes. And so help me, when he went out the door of that Sharon Baptist Church, as he shook my hand, he said, "Preacher, man, that was a powerful message. And I wish all these people in this community had been here to hear you tell about it." You see, there were about 75 or 80 people there that night, and he didn't know I was talking to him. But let me tell you, about 2 weeks later, when I sat down with him in his home, the two of us face to face, and I talked with him, he didn't wonder if I was talking to him or not. He didn't wonder whether I was speaking to other people. He knew I was talking to him. The person out there in the congregation may miss it, but if you'll sit down person to person, face to face, he'll know you're speaking to him about his need of Christ. How? Personal witnessing. A fifth question is where? Well, I could have spent all my time this morning and then some talking about places of need across the world. I talked yesterday afternoon for an hour in the airport to Dr. Robert Lee of Louisiana about Korea and the tremendous need there and the great opportunity which is before us. This is true in Korea and Japan and Brazil and Indonesia and across the world, places of need. And fellas, if we're ever going to reach out into this world, and some of us who are here now are going to have to go out there where the millions of people are, who have never heard the gospel. But you know, it's awfully easy to envision the far away and stumble over the immediate. You see, I'm not in Indonesia. I'm not in Brazil. I'm not in Korea. I'm not in Chile. I'm not in Japan. And if I'm going to witness to anybody for Jesus Christ, then I'm going to have to do it in Wake Forest, North Carolina, because this is where I am. And the last question is when. And this is the whole hub, isn't it? When are we going to do this? When are we going with Christ after the lost? I had the privilege of teaching for a number of years in a seminary, and many a man have I heard talk about what he was going to do when he got out of the seminary. But brethren, I have a little secret for you. You'll be just as busy all your life, and maybe busier, than you are right now. And if you don't bear witness for Christ now consistently and faithfully, you won't do it out there. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if we're ever going to witness for Christ, it must be right now. W. E. Sangster, the great Methodist preacher, told of going one evening in Portsmouth, England to preach, and it began to rain rather hard. So he stepped into a doorway just to get out of the rain. When he did, he found another person there who'd stepped out of the rain into the doorway. He began to talk to him, told him who he was and where he was going, what he was going to do. And this fellow said, "Well, preacher, I don't know much about the church or about the Bible or about God. I've never had time for these things." So Sangster talked with him and invited him to go to church with him. To make a long story short, the man went to church with him that night. Mr. Sangster told of the gospel of God in Christ and invited people to come to receive Christ as Lord. And that man came forward that night and asked that Jesus Christ become his Lord. No lightning flash, no thunderclap, nothing unusual or dramatic, just a man coming to say, "I'd like for Jesus Christ to take over the lordship in my life." But here's what that man said about it after that. He said, "Imagine standing up in a doorway to get out of the rain and having your whole life changed because of that." Just imagine standing in a doorway to get out of the rain and having your whole life changed because of that. You know, I cry inside every time I think of that. I wonder into how many doorways I have stepped where people were in need of a change in life and never got it because I wasn't faithful. How many times have I sat on an airplane, on a train, on a bus, in a restaurant, stood in a doorway, visited in a home, where a life desperately needed to change, Imagine standing up in a doorway to get out of the rain and having your whole life changed because of that. God help us, brothers, to remember what Jeremiah said long ago. If I say I'll not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Our Father, bless us as we go from this place into the classrooms and out across the world, and help us to remember that what we do and what we say will be used to help to determine the destiny of people. Oh God, help us to be faithful where we are and sharing God's good news with a lost world, for Jesus' sake.